Well, do turn with me again this morning to your Bibles, this time to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33, as we think about the life of Moses once again, as we come to the scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 33, and I want to read from verse number 24. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 24, we're thinking about that the message being held in everlasting arms, and you'll see exactly why as we come to this lovely text in verse 27. But we'll read from verse 24 and then have a word of prayer. And of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine, and also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Amen. The Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Do join with me now in prayer and pray for your own soul, dear Christian. And if you're not saved this day, may the Lord speak to you as well and have a word for your salvation. Let's pray together in the Saviour's name. Lord, bless us, we pray. We thank thee for the God who adds mercy to the multiplied trials. And when there is the trial of life, there is the abundance of grace. Ah, the grace of God that is all sufficient for us. May we have a glimpse of a word that will help us in the way this day, because here we're going to think about, Lord, a sublime truth, that it is God, the eternal God, who holds us in everlasting arms. Lord, may help be given to preacher and hearer alike as we seek to dig deep into the word. May there be a word for all concerned. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. Well, as I have already mentioned, I want us to turn to, I guess in many ways, one of the most treasured and loved verses in all of Deuteronomy, and possibly for some Christians, we might say in all of Scripture. The words of Moses at the end of his life as he speaks to all the Israelites with that vast number of people before him, he reminds them that there is one who holds them. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You know, when we look at these words in Scripture, we find straight away that they come at a certain place and they come at a certain time. In terms of their placement, they come, we might say, nestled and sandwiched in the middle and part of a triad or a collection of comforting truths. And you know, when you remind yourself of this, as we shall see in a short while, it reminds us that the Lord knows that there are many times that all of us as God's people have need for a collection of messages which are designed and aim to comfort us and to strengthen us in the way. That doesn't mean there won't be those more challenging and those more pointed and those more, we might say, accusing messages, because of course we know they come our way. We've dealt with many of them in the life of Moses. But here, as Moses stands with his last few final breaths, he realizes that one of the means that the people will be able to go forward into the promised land, across the Jordan, and possess all their possessions is to be consoled and strengthened and comforted by being entirely immersed by the very knowledge of God and who he is. And that's why these messages at the end of Moses' life are so special, and they are so precious. I said that verse 27 comes as a almost like a sandwich to us. You've got the two pieces of bread, and you've got the meat, and you've got the filling, and you've got the middle part. Well, what are the two slices of bread? Well, verse 25 is one of them. It's Asher's blessing. We're not going to think about these blessings, but you can just have a little glimpse of it right now. It was the promise of strength for the days ahead. And that was something of Asher's message. We dealt with this, I believe, a while ago in one of our midweek meetings. Sufficient strength. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. And so here was a timely message for them going forward. Here was that first slice of bread. This is something that's going to help you in the way. You're going to be given the sufficiency of your strength. The other slice of bread, which makes up the end part, we might say, is verse 29. And it's a reminder that God's people are a people saved by the Lord. They're supremely blessed and happy. But in the middle of it, Christian, in the middle of it, is the word of verse 27. These truths. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath, he says, are those everlasting arms. I've already indicated many times the significance of this occasion, but I want just to press it upon your heart once again so we do not lose out this morning around the word. Moses is bringing Israel's attention to this sublime truth that there is none like unto God himself. I hope before the Lord that one of maybe the few things that you might ever say about this pulpit ministry and this preaching ministry after I'm long gone in that sense is this, that I heard from that ministry and I realized that there is none like unto God. I want to press it upon your heart this morning with great power and force, because Moses does this and he does it for good reason. Because of their waywardness, because of their previous backslidings, because of their coldness of heart, which they showed on occasions, and that tendency, and the tendency which sits and is there in every one of our lives, that we go astray. It seems so quickly, so readily, so easily, and we think my satisfaction and my joy and my contentness is going to be somewhere else. And Moses gathers all his family together, these children of Israel, and he says, there's none like unto him. Why would you want anyone else? And go after anything else. And look for anything else. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. He is really seeking to draw their attention to this truth that he's going to expand into verse 27. Now, what is the meaning of Jeshurun? It's important that we understand that. Well, you may well know it, and that's fine, but some of us don't know it. And it's another name, very simply, for Israel. That's just all we're dealing with here. There's none like the God of Israel. That's just what he's saying. But there's also a little bit more behind the meaning of the word Jeshurun that we have here in verse 26, because it carries the meaning of upright or righteous. In fact, one of the well-known Bible commentators that many preachers would go to, and no reason why you can't go to these individuals, John Gill, he points out that the word also signifies the idea of beholding something or seeing something. And the thought there is along these lines, that we're looking at the God of the seeing ones, or the God, we might say, of those who God sets apart for himself. That's essentially what the God of Jeshurun is saying here. The Lord is saying, there is none like unto the God who sets a people apart for himself, sees them and knows them for who they are. And do you realize, Christian, what God is saying in that one statement or title of God? It's this. There is none like this God, and there should be none like the people of God. I wonder when the last time was when we actually registered that truth in our life. Was that lost in Israel? I think it was. Is it lost in us, Christian? I think it is. It might be that we lose sight of God, but we may also lose sight of the fact that there is to be none like the people of God, whom God sets apart for himself, unto his honor and unto his glory. That's how he gets their attention. That's how he grabs and seizes their thoughts and their minds. Their heads are heavy. They maybe think of going across. It's too much. It's too difficult. Really? There's none like unto him, and there's none like you. Saved and loved and cherished, and his peculiar people, as he said many times. So as we consider the greatness of God and his dealings with us, we recognize that by virtue of his saving grace, there is none like us. And it's this God alone who rides to the help of his people. That's what verse 26 is saying. This God comes to your help. He rides to your deliverance. He doesn't let you wallow where you are. He comes to where you are. And he's there. And it's at that point, Moses then brings this message to light. This God is your eternal refuge. And it's this God who has everlasting arms that are all around you. What a word, isn't it? We know these words. We're going to sing the hymn at the end that reminds us of these truths. You may have heard many messages along these lines, but we can never grow tired of it. What can we learn about being held in everlasting arms? Two things as I finish in the house of God this morning. First of all, the places in which the arms of God hold us. The places in which the arms of God hold us. You know, when you look at verses 26 to 29, you'll notice there's an emphasis upon places and directions. You say, well, where do you see this, Pastor? Well, let me just help you to see this. Look at verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Israel or Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and the excellency on the sky. What are you looking at here? It's the place of the above. First of all, their attention is set on him who is above, the heavens, the skies. And the people of God are directed to where our place of confidence is. It's much like that beloved psalm, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. We're directed to where God is above, to lift our eyes unto him. That's one place that we're directed to in this passage. But there's another place we're directed to, and it's the idea of what is before us. Look at verse 27. He shall thrust out the enemy before thee. There were fearful prospects. There were worrying sights. There were the anticipations of things that were beyond their help and their strength and their ability. And the Lord says, the God who is above and the God will go before you. But you know, there's one more place that God directs our attention to. And maybe it's the one that we think of the least amount of times. It's the underneath. It's the below. It's the unseen place. And that's where verse 27 directs us. And underneath are the everlasting arms. What can you learn about this place of the underneath? Underneath is the fearful place. It's the fearful place. I believe there's an application to this extent. You know, biblically speaking, much of which is associated with the underneath or the below or the beneath is connected to something of a fearful nature. Remember the passage in Revelation 9, verses 1 to 3, the fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fall from the heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and a smoke of great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened, and so on and so forth. It's that place of the underneath. It's fearful. It may seem dark. And often it's associated with maybe the activities of Satan. Him as a roaring lion as he seeks to devour us. And usually in such a way his approaches to attack us and to go for us, they come from a place that we do not see. And we've never anticipated. In fact, that was something which Moses reminded the people of back in Deuteronomy 25 in verse 18. When he spoke of Amalek, the ancient enemy. And he said to them, do you remember how Amalek came against you? How did he approach you? We've dealt with this, I believe, beforehand. He met thee by the way. He smote the hindmost of thee, the back part, even where all the feeble were, when thou was faint and weary, and he feared not God. And if Amalek does that, how much more will Satan do the same? The underneath can often be a fearful place, because it's where Satan comes to attack us and go for us, we might say. And yet the Lord assures us, Christian, that his arms are there as well. Underneath and all around are these everlasting arms. The underneath is not just a fearful place, but child of God, it's also a fretful place. It can be a place of worry and anxiety and fear. It can be a place where we feel as if we've got no strength to go on. I think David is the classic example to illustrate this, King David. When he documents in the Psalms his many experiences and his low points and his discouragements, how often he refers to himself as an individual, a believer, remember this, a believer, a child of God, and he says, Lord, I'm overwhelmed. I really am. Psalm 69, verse 1 and 2, he says, save me, O God. Listen to David. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul, and I sink in deep mire where there is no standing, and I come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Have you not been there, Christian? We all have. And while I'm not going to stand here and point out the reason why you feel you're in that place, it might be for David as it was, trials and difficulties externally because of enemies. It might be because of sin and backsliding. It might be because of the trials and the family burdens which you feel around you. And it's just one thing after another mounting up. And you feel as if you're sinking under those waters. And you get to a stage where you know you can just about gasp air. You're on your tiptoes and you're getting through. But it's one more wave and it sinks you down. And it's fretfulness. And it's anxiety. And it's been crushing you and weighing you down for so long. And you say, I can't cope. And you can't cope. That's the point. You can't cope. Neither can I. The Christian message is not find strength in yourself. Never has been, never will be. The Christian message is underneath our everlasting arms. To bear you up. To sustain you. But you must lean on them. And you must entirely rest yourself upon them. Many of our unseen burdens that others have no knowledge about, what you are doing is wrong. You're trying to carry them. And you're trying to bear them. But they're too heavy, aren't they? And you can't sustain it any longer. Lean on the everlasting arms. It's the fretful place. It was Spurgeon who said this, and it's a lovely quote, by the way, so I recommend that you either write it down or just memorize it. Charles Spurgeon, I mentioned him last Sunday evening about one with many doubts, so it fits in nicely at this stage. He said this, you cannot go so low but that God's arms of love are lower still. Is that lovely? You cannot go so low, but that God's arms of love are lower still. Underneath, in the fretful place, are the everlasting arms. But you know something else here? It's the foundational place. You see, when we lean on the everlasting arms of God, and this is true for Israel and Moses here, because it was a bit of a sifting process. Not everyone who says they're Christian are Christian. And many times the trials are going to show whether that's reality or not. But when all is stripped away, when all is done and dusted, whether it's a Job who loses his children and his servants and his property and his health and the love of his wife, he's still in the place of the foundation. He's leaning, though he's stripped bare and empty-handed and filled with all manner of trials and temptation, still he stands on everlasting truth. God is keeping me up. He will sustain me. And when we think about the foundational place, one of the ways in which we demonstrate that we are the children of God is that we are found resting upon these everlasting arms. And we have no shame and admitting these things. My dear friend, if you're not saved, I want to challenge you this day. Whether you're young, whether you're younger, whether you're middle-aged, whether you're in the latter stages of life, if you're saved or unsaved, it's a message for all of us. But to those who are not Christians this day, what are you trying to do every day that you're not saved? You are leaning upon your arms that will fail you. They will not bring you to God. They will not give you peace with God. They will not bring you to heaven by the strength of yourself. You cannot pull yourself up to heaven. You cannot keep yourself from hell. There is a great need of Christ's saving arms to lift you and save you. And once we're there, once we're in Christ and we're saved by his matchless grace, the way in which we demonstrate that we are his is that when the ferocious beating storms of life all assail us, that we are found like the wise man, having built our house upon the eternal arms of God. It's the foundational place. Here are the places in which the arms of God sustain us. How are you today, Christian? Where are you today? You say, Pastor, if you really knew the truth, I'm as far away from God as I've ever been in my life. Well, I say to you right now, here are everlasting arms, lean on them and go to them. What a truth. Well, I finish with this last thought here, because not only do we have the places in which we find the everlasting arms of God, but we have the provision that we will find in the arms of God, the provision which is found in the arms of God. You know, often in the Bible, and I've said this before, God will speak of himself and reveal himself in human terms and human forms. I'm not going to give you the long word, because not only is it very hard to pronounce, but just in case it's a little bit bamboozling. But if you're clever and you know these things and you want to showcase your knowledge, fine, you can tell me on the way out or send a message, but you can't look it up. It has to be just straight from your head. But the term or the phrase that shows us that God speaks of himself in human terms and human forms. God does that in the Bible. And it's a wonderful thing that he does it, because if he does not do this, we will not know how he functions and works and acts in our life. And this can range from actions of God, and it can go to attributes of God, the things that he does and the things that he is. So, as I've said before, and I'm sure I'll say it many times over again, he speaks of his eye, and he speaks of his ear, or he speaks of his heart, and he speaks of his arms. Well, we know that God doesn't have physical arms. Why do we know that God doesn't have physical arms? Number one, the Bible describes him as spirit in John chapter 4. And number two, because the very verse that we have here in verse 27 qualifies the eternal God. It is the attribute of eternity, infinity. And one who is infinite, one who is present allwhere, in all places, is not confined to a time and space, and therefore cannot have physical limited arms. So whether it's boys and girls or adults this morning, it's just good to remind ourselves that God stoops to our level, and he speaks of having arms so that we have some idea of what he does for us. And that's how you understand these expressions about God, even when he's said to repent and so on. They're all similar ways of God revealing himself to us. What do arms speak about? Again, always good to see the little ones who are here, so I'll ask you a question. You can think about it, boys and girls. When I say an arm to you, what do you think about? What's your first thought? I know that when children are smaller, one of the things they love to have, isn't it, of course, is, you know, usually it's the dad. It can be the mum as well. I'm not going to rule out mums here. They're very good at throwing kids around as well. But, you know, they want to be, you know, thrown up into the air. I've memories of throwing, I won't name some of the children, but throwing them a bit too high for my own liking. I remember one occasion, and I said to my children, I'm breaking my promise now, I'll never pick on them again in the pulpit, but Lucy will forgive me this one here, because she's gracious. But there was one time when she was very small, and I think it was in Canterbury, I think it was where we were going on the gardens, and I remember I was throwing her up and down, and I just went a bit too zealous, and I threw, and my heart sank, because it felt as if she was continuing to go into the sky. And I thought, I'm not going to catch her here when she comes down. So I walked away and came back, and there she was, rolling around on the floor. No, I caught her, by the way, don't worry. I was kind and made sure she was... I won't do it now, by the way. Don't ask for a demonstration. Could be crushed in the process. But the arms, they remind us of these things, of strength and love and comfort, all these things. Well, if it's true of us, infinitely so of God. Isn't that right? Here are some lovely verses, or one in particular. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and he shall gently lead those that are with young. Isaiah 59, verse 16. And he saw there was no man, and he wondered there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation. Can I say to you, dear friend, do you know what the cross of Jesus Christ is? It's the demonstration of the everlasting arms of God to lift poor, needy sinners from their sin and lift them unto himself. What a mighty Savior we have. And I feel for you if you don't know him. You need him. So what are the truths that we can summarize as we finish? What is this provision? First of all, to embrace us. The arms of God embrace us, don't they? Just again, in a human sense, when we use our arms to hold someone tight, to hug them, to cuddle them, to bring them close to us. And I know, I recognize in every family there's different levels of, you know, feeling and emotion. Some are more close than others in terms of, you know, what they might do in terms of, you know, physicality. But at the very least, we know what it is to hold your child or to love a loved one who's grieved and to hold them when they're in bereavement. But we've got to understand that, don't we? And how much more the embrace of an eternal God. Think of Luke chapter 15 and the prodigal son. When the father saw his son coming at a distance, forlorn and weary and bankrupt and spent and corrupt and vile and filled with his sin, father runs and he embraces him and he falls on the neck and he kisses him. This is what love is. This is what the love of God is in Christ. Such is the welcome that we all have in our blessed Savior. And you know what? There's never a point in which the Lord ever loosens that embrace. Do you know what we do as Christians? We push ourselves away. We restrain. We hold back. The embrace of an eternal God, it never ceases. It's us that move the arms away by our sins and our backsliding, and we lose out on the benefits. The eternal God is thy refuge, and therefore the embrace is an eternal one. That's the love he demonstrates. That's the goodness he shows to us. Can't prize away those everlasting arms. They also encircle us. Underneath, we read in Scripture, verse 27, are the everlasting arms. It's the idea of being encircled. It's the idea of being surrounded. It's the idea of everywhere you turn. There they are, there he is. It's the idea, therefore, of preservation and protection. Pitfalls are many. The temptations are sore and they're heavy. What are we to know? What are we to feel? What are we to experience? Here he is, our shield, our wall of fire, our ready God, all around us. What trial you had ahead of you this week, what need that some of you have need of, all around. When you can't help yourself or look after yourself, there he is. His arms surround the church of Christ. I want to make it very clear, this encircling of the arms of God is not the same thing as what we might say a force field. This is not saying he will keep you from all harm, danger, threat, and trouble. That's not the teaching here. But rather, he will keep you in the midst of it. And he will enable you throughout it. And all that will beseech you and lay a hold of you and even trial you. And sometimes it will be that which we might say attacks us and brings us under great trial. But there he is encircling us. Oh, that we would see it. Do you see it? By faith, do you see this? Moses says to the Israelites, you need to see it. You need to see it. I'm not going to be with you any longer. I'm not going to have much time with you. You've got Joshua, he's going to preach the same things. He's going to teach the same message, but you're not going to have me. And you're going to go through a season and you're going to go through a transition when you don't have Moses anymore. And you've had these years and I've said all these things, but it's not me that leads you, Israel. It is God that encircles you. And that's what you have to hold on to. And then it's the last blessing, we might say, and last privilege that we see in this point is that these arms are there to elevate us. As I mentioned, to lift us up. I find immeasurable comfort in this great truth that God's everlasting arms have taken me, a wretched sinner, and have lifted me into the highest place possible in Christ. My dear friend, if you're not saved, you're not there. Do you know where you are? You're in the arms or the lap of Satan. That's what John says. The whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. The Christian has been lifted and placed in the highest of all places. I hope that encourages any one of us in the house of God this day. It's a place of exhortation. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, for even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. We've been lifted and placed upon the shoulders. Our brother Harry gave a tremendous message to the boys and girls on Friday. He had a visual side to it. I wasn't going to bring a sheep, your lamb along, Harry. I don't want to upset you and start strolling around with a sheep on my shoulders. I don't think it would go down too well at presbytery level, by the way. But the truth he brought up was tremendous for the boys and girls. Because that's what Christ does for us. We're on the shoulders. We're carried. We're sustained. And we're kept, aren't we? You know, one of the hymns that we're going to finish with just now is based upon those very words of our text of Scripture. It was a hymn that was written in the midst of tragedy. It was a man, Anthony, I believe his surname was pronounced Showalter or something along those lines. He was in charge of leading a singing school in an Alabama church back in 1887, so a good number of years ago. One night when he returned back to his boarding house room, he found two letters lying for him on his desk. He opened up the two letters and they were written by two former students of his. As he read the first letter and he read the second letter, which came at very similar times but from different directions, he discovered that both of these men had lost their wives. Heartbreaking news. He sat for a while and he was thinking to himself, what do I write and what do I say? He was a child of God, he was a Christian, these were men of God. And he was immediately drawn to Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. But as he gave thought to the verse, he could only think of the lyrics of the chorus that we're going to sing very soon. So he contacted his friend, Elisha Hoffman, a well-known hymn writer, who in turn responded with the rest of the famous hymn of great consolation. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. Moses soon will die. But what a word. What a word to leave to the people of God. I don't know how long I'll have left, but if this was my last message, I'm glad it would be the last message. Leaning on everlasting arms. Are you held? Are you held in the embrace of God? Young person, older person, if you're not, I urge you with all my heart, get right with God and seek him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen.